Heavenly Father, Lord, it is your mercy that we fall upon. It is your grace that we need to perform all of the works that you would have us to do. I pray, Father, that we would just keep our hearts and our minds focused upon you in the coming days and weeks and years, Lord, as we wait for you to come back. I pray, Father, that we would be like the five wise virgins that had oil in their lamps as they were waiting for you, for the bridegroom to come. I pray, Father, that we would be anticipating at any moment your soon return. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be ready ambassadors, ready in the aspect that we have your word on our tongue, ready to share, ready to give forth to those who ask about the hope that lie within us. And I pray, Father, that they would be able to see that there is a hope lying within us, that we do things because we are motivated by your grace and by your mercy and by your spirit. So, Father, I pray, let us be ambassadors for you. Let your word have its full effect in our lives as we look into it and study it. And Lord, we do all so that we would love you even more. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be looking about verse 6. Let's start. Paul has been giving, well, Timothy his last will and testament, giving him the last admonishments before he goes to see his Maker. And he starts with, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all of them that also love his appearing." So not his last will and testament, but this is what I've been waiting for. I have been waiting. Remember in some of the epistles, in one of the epistles that we read, it was, "Hey man, I would rather be with the Lord. I would rather leave this body and be with the Lord. Rather, it's better for me to be with you. It's more needful. I have a job to do. And as long as I'm in this world, I have that focus in my mind, that I'm here to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that I'm here as an ambassador of Christ to let others know that there is a God, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And that's the key, is diligently seeking, always keeping the Lord before your eyes. And we say that so glibly sometimes that it almost becomes a cliche. Oh, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Anybody that's going through problems does not want to hear that. It's a tired platitude. It's truth, don't get me wrong, but it's been so well worn that it almost has lost its meaning. And that's what I was talking about earlier, about, you know, things becoming so familiar that it loses its power. But if we think about it, if our eyes are focused upon the Lord, then the things of this world is going to grow dim. It's like looking at the sun. Don't do this at home, okay? Just take my word for it that, you know, if you look at the sun, who has looked at the sun? Anybody's ever looked at the sun? You know that big bright spot, that blind spot that you get after looking at the sun? If you look at it too long, it'll make you blind. So don't do that. But as an example, when you're looking at the sun, that's all you can see. You can't see anything else. There is nothing in your field of view. It's when you take your eyes off of the sun and you start to look around, your eyes become then focused on the world around you. And this is how we get tempted into sin. This is how we get drawn away from the Lord. This is what Paul was talking about before, about people coming in with strange doctrines or fables that they've made up. Things that are not true, but they sound good. They're appealing to the flesh. Beware of those. Don't hang with people that do that. It doesn't say that we should condemn them, that we should take them out and stone them, or that we should burn them at the stake for being heretics. It doesn't say that at all. The Lord says there must needs be heresies among you, so that the men of God will look into the Word of God and study to make sure that these things that they believe are true, and that the falsehoods, they are indeed false, and they can recognize them. That's why we study to show ourselves approved, so that we can see the heresies as they come in and dismiss them just as easily as they came in. Because I know what the Word says. You see, if your faith is based upon the Word, you're golden. Nobody's going to be able to come in and deceive you. They're going to say, hey, this is the Word, this is true, and what you're bringing in doesn't line up with it. Off with it. I can dismiss it easily. So he says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to give my body to be burned. I'm ready. How many of us can say that now? How many of us have a relationship with the Lord so close that we can actually put this in our, you know, on our business card? I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to leave this world. That's something that we really need to focus upon. You see, the first commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Everything that you are is to love the Lord. If we're doing that, then we're not going to have time for any of the peripherals. We're not going to have time for the things of this world, the things that would draw us away from the Lord. Now, you say, well, I live in the real world. I have to go to school. I have to get my degree. I have to get my doctorate so that I can get a good job. And indeed, you should. But your main focus has to be on the Lord. Now, because you're going to school and because you're going to an apprenticeship program or going through something to get a job in this world, that doesn't preclude that you're not loving the Lord with all your heart. Because the Lord has led you into this field, you see. He's given you the desire for these things. He's led you in there, and he's made it easy for you to understand these things. That's the Lord's leading. If you're in a place where you're just beating your head, you're not getting it, I'm just not understanding anything that I'm doing, what is going on? Then we need to seek the Lord to get our paths right. You see, we're going maybe in a direction that the Lord doesn't want us to go into. That's why we're having such confusion. That's why we're having such a hard time. Not that we don't have to work hard. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, if you're frustrated constantly because of the things that you're doing, then maybe you need to seek the Lord. Yeah, there's that platitude again. Seek the Lord to see what direction he wants you to go into. And then you'll see that the doors will then begin to open up in those directions. But seeking the Lord. Now, and I don't mean seeking the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do? What kind of job do you want me to have? That's not seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord means I want the Lord. I want what the Lord has for me. I want his grace and his mercy to be poured out on me. You see, then you're thinking about the Lord, your mind is focused on the Lord, and it's not on the things that you're actually doing. Now, in the first century, and we can even apply it to today, some of us have jobs that we do not like. Some of us have things that the Lord has us in places to be witnesses to, that, man, it's just not comfortable. It's not where I want to be. You see, you seek the Lord, and the Lord will put you in the places where he wants you to be. Picture Joseph. Joseph, I don't think Joseph wanted to be in the prison. In fact, I think he tried to do everything that he could to get out of that prison. But it was the Lord's doing. When he focused on the Lord gave him an ability. He was able to interpret dreams. Wow. And how was he able to ply that trade? People were brought into the prison where he was. You see, the Lord bringing people to him so that he could do the ministry that he had been given, interpreting dreams. And he did such a good job of it that the guy that he had bestowed his ministry on forgot about him for a couple of years. Isn't that wonderful? Sounds like the ministry today. But it wasn't until the Lord was ready to put him in to a different position that this situation came up. Oh, I remember my faults this day, the guy would say. And there's a guy in prison 2 years ago when you were angry with me and the other guy. He interpreted dreams for us, and we were able to come before you. I was able to come before you, but I forgot to mention you. The subject never came up until the dream that you had. And I know a guy that's going to interpret that for you. You see? And so it's in the Lord's timing that you will be moved into the places where he wants you, you see? When we seek the Lord with all our hearts, all our soul, all our minds, we're going to be loving the Lord. And no matter where we are, we're going to be loving the Lord. Until all of the things that we have to do, these mundane things that we have to do, are going to be irrelevant. Okay, I'm doing this now, but hey, I'm loving God. I'm going to do whatever He wants me to do. And it's not going to be mundane anymore. It's going to be a place where you can praise and worship the Lord as you're cleaning out garbage cans or sewer systems or whatever it is that you do. I'm just putting those down, but those are not things that I would really care to do myself. But maybe that's where the Lord has you. Maybe it's in a place where, man, this is way beneath me. This is not what I really wanted to do. I did not go to college to flip burgers. Lord, what would you have me to do? I want you to love me. That's what the Lord wants you to do. That's your job 24/7, to love the Lord your God. And then maybe He'll use you in a different capacity. Martha and Mary. Mary sat before Him and heard the word. Martha was doing all of these other things and she was grouchy and she was irritable. The Lord says, hey, no, you need to be where Mary is. You need to be at my feet, and then I'll direct you in the places where you need to go. So on your resume and your business card, put on there, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. At the airport, when you look at it, people are looking at the departures. Some people are looking at arrivals. Others are looking at departures. Those that are going on a trip are looking at the departures. Now, if you're going to be departing at 3 o'clock, and I'm not saying that the airlines or anything like that, you're not going to make plans in the city at 5:30 because you're not going to be there. You're going to be elsewhere. It's the same thing with Paul here. Paul had gotten the sentence from Nero already. He had been before him the second time, and he had gotten the death sentence. If you read the rest of this, as we go through this, you're going to see that, man, there's this haste, man. You need to do things, and we need to do them quickly. But he had in his mind what it was that he was looking for, right? He had a good idea of who God was. He knew Him intimately. I have fought a good fight. I have done the best that I could do. The Lord led me here and there. I've made some mistakes, but there were so many victories that the Lord accomplished through me. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith pure so that I could hand it out purely. So therefore, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. Now this crown is not a diadem or a thing of rule. It's a stephanos in the Greek, and it's for a victor that has won a race. It was the laurel wreath that they used to put on the athletes because they ran a good race and they ran it lawfully and they were able to be crowned. But see, it's the crown of righteousness. The Lord is going to clothe me in His righteousness. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced today that the Lord is going to clothe you in righteousness? Or, better, more descriptive, has He clothed you in His righteousness? That's the key. If you know that the Lord has already clothed you in His righteousness and you're a born-again believer, what do you have? You have assurance that once you depart from here, you're going to be with the Lord. There's no questions. Why? Because your life is a reflection of your worshiping God. The time that you're spending with God is going to be a reflection that everybody else is going to be able to see. They're going to see, hey, what's different about you? I worship God, the true and the living God. That's your way in. He shall give it to me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Every week in the bulletin, I have in the bulletin here, under the dove, it says, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Please be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come back at any moment? Is your heart clean? Are you, or are you toying with things of this world? Are you toying with things that the Lord would not have you to do? Things that are going against what it is that He has set forth in His word to do. If you're doing that, then you need to stop that. You need to repent from that and seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because this world is fading away, and the only thing that this world will do is to keep your heart and mind focused on something other than Him. That's what the plan of the enemy is. If he can divert your attention for just a brief second, he's done his job. The world has done its job. What is it that you so love? Is it that shiny new motorcycle? Is it, you know, fill in the blanks, whatever, the guitar that you want, you know? A $3,000 guitar. I mean, I'm hitting very good. I don't mean to. But what is it? What is it that has drawn your attention away from the Lord? And all of these things are. They're just that. They're to draw your attention away from the Lord. Riches, you know, they're fleeting. We've been rich. We've been poor. We've been poor more than we've been rich. But that's okay. You know, they're fleeting. They come, they go. You know, but the Lord remains forever. And that is our focus. That is our inheritance. It isn't our mansion in the sky that we look forward to. I hope it's not it. Because that's a lie. There is a dwelling place that we are going to go. But our focus, our inheritance, is the Lord. You see? What is he saying here? He's saying that love his appearing. Now, when somebody, those people that were in the airport, they're looking at the arrival schedules, right? When they're waiting, when that plane comes in and says, arrived, where are they? They're not down at the baggage claim looking for their baggage to come in. They're looking at the tarmac to see the people coming out of the plane. And what are you doing? You're diligently looking at the face of somebody that you know. Oh, where are they? And isn't it always, they're always the last people off the plane? What is the deal with that? You know, I mean, why are the people that I'm always waiting for the last ones in? It's because they're so courteous that they allow others to go before them. Wasn't expecting that one, did you? But you're diligently looking. There they are. And then when you see them, oh, man. Unless, of course, it's somebody you really don't want to see. called you at 3 in the morning. Can you come and pick me up? And I couldn't get anybody else to come. No. But you're looking and you're so filled with joy. That's what we look up in the heavens to see. We're not looking for our mansion to come down from the heavens. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come down from the heavens so that we can look him square in the eyes and know finally face to face whom we have served all of this time. Oh man, it's going to be such a joyful time. But our eyes have to be focused. Our minds have to be focused on the reality that not only are we his inheritance, but he's our inheritance as well. That's what fills us with joy, that we get to be with him forever and ever and ever. Worlds without end. Ages yet to come. We're going to be with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, it's just like, I'll get into it right now, but I'm not. Our hearts and our minds have to be focused on the pure, true doctrine. Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's you and me. He died for us. He loved us so much that he gave himself at the cross so that he could be with us. Scripture tells us that for the glory that was set before him. What glory? That we were going to be able to be with him forever and ever and ever. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It wasn't a pleasant thing. He despised it, but for what he was going to get out of it, being able to be with you guys, us, forever and ever and ever, he did it willingly. We forget that sometimes. You know, John 3:16 is a wonderful verse, and we could probably recite it backwards and forwards, no problem. But we lose some of the meaning if it's just that. It becomes too familiar with us. For God so loved the world. And we got songs about it and all this other good stuff, but the true meaning of it all is buried right there. For God so loved us that he did this. Man. And so, not only are we anticipating him coming back, but he can't wait to see us as well. Do you think about that? I mean, we think, well, the Lord sees us all the time. He wants to see you. He wants to give you this great big bear hug. He wants to look you square in the eye. I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting all of your life to do this. Can you imagine? Oh, man. I want to be the first one off of that plane, okay? So he goes on in verse 90, he says, "Do your diligence to come shortly unto me." That means, man, make haste. Get here. I may not be here if you hesitate. Because, hey, man, I got the death sentence. Nero has said, man, you're a Christian, you're going to die. And so now he's kind of airing laundry a little bit here. Okay? He's saying here in verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Wow, how heavy is that? Now, we've seen Demas in several other epistles, and he was always there. He was a worker with Paul. But here, he has to say some heavy things. You know, this is probably, he's probably choking when he's saying this. "But Demas hath forsaken me." He doesn't say this about anybody else. He's just Demas. Okay? He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So Demas has gotten his eyes off of the true and the living God, the brilliance, the love, and the grace that comes forth from the true and living God, and has got it focused on the world around him. And that's how he's gotten off. Now notice, that's all he says about it. People are going to get off. They are going to get focused on the wrong things. Now, it could be things of this world, but it also could be ministries as well. People can get focused on what other people's visions are for their lives and want to join them in it. We saw that happen with Jesus. As Jesus was going through, he picked 12. But there were throngs of people that followed him everywhere that he went. And they saw what was going on. They weren't necessarily called to that. Because if you remember, Jesus always said after he healed somebody, "Make sure that you don't tell anybody about this." Does this sound like evangelism today? No. Man, let's get some banners. Let's get some billboards. Let's spread it across the country, man. No, no. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. That was Jesus' MO. Why? Because he wanted to be able to move freely to give the gospel to where he wanted to go. He didn't want to be hampered with all of this. He wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do. He knew that that was a trap. It's a trap. When throngs of people start to follow after you, you start to believe the press that they start to print about you. And your mind gets, man, I must be something great. I must be so blessed by God that every word out of my mouth is gospel. And you can believe it. And let me tell you, folks, people have said the stupidest things and they follow them. All of the weirdness that's going on in the world today, it's because people are so taken up with themselves. They're believing their own press, and they're deceiving themselves. They're not only deceiving the masses, but they're also deceiving themselves and the people around them and the people that promote them. Why? Because fame. It may not even be the money. It may be just the fame of it all. People know my name. People treat me with respect. I can go into restaurants and not have to pay my bill because people know my name. And a lot of that's a trap that people just, man, I don't have to worry about that. But you know, it's in fact, people here can pay my bill too. No, it's just that. But that is a trap when we get our eyes off of the Lord. The things around us become very, very important. So Demas had loved this present world. Maybe somebody was saying, hey man, he hangs with Paul. Oh my gosh, he was there when the miracles were happening. He was there when, you know, he was taking his prayer cloths and people were being healed. This is Demas, man. Oh yeah, and so he might have gone off into that one. But notice what he doesn't say, what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, shun him. He just says, he was taken up with the things of this world, having loved this present world. That doesn't mean he can't come back. It doesn't mean that he won't come to his senses. In fact, this is probably a prayer request. Please pray for Demas. He's gotten caught up in the things of the world. I mean, if you have brothers and sisters that got caught up in the things of the world, what do you want to do? You want the people to pray for him so that they'll come to their senses. Lord, bring them to the end of themselves. Isn't that what we always pray? Let them come to the end of themselves so they'll be like the prodigal and look up and realize what they have done and come back and be restored. That's our heart and mind. Be restored to repent. And so he also talks about Crescens. He He went to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. But I don't believe that they went and they forsook Paul, because Paul sent these people out into these different places where they were supposed to go. Only Luke is with me. Now, this Luke is the one that wrote the gospel and the book of Acts. Now, he wrote these things as trial documents for Paul as he was supposed to go before Nero. You couldn't come before Nero without having the charges brought up. So Luke was that guy. He was not only a physician, but he was also an attorney. He also was well-versed in the law, and so he prepared these documents, because if you look at Luke and you look at the book of Acts, you see that the Romans are good guys. You ever notice that? They're always put in a good light. You don't want to talk about the Roman government if this is going before Caesar. He wants to make sure that everything is going according to... and so if you look at Luke now through those eyes, you're going to start to say, oh yeah, see how this is kind of fitting together. So... he was responsible for the trial documents, so he was there in case there was any backlash or whatever. And also, in verse 11, we see, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, a work had to be done in Paul's life. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Paul had anger issues. I'm sorry. He did have anger issues. We know that Mark had left during the ministry, and Paul and Silas, their contention was so sharp that they split one from another. They no longer hung with one another, and it was then Paul and Barnabas that went out. Okay, but you see, the aspect is, hey, look, he left and we're not going to give him another chance. You see, Paul had things to work out in his own life. He wasn't the super-duper saint just because he saw a vision from heaven. He wasn't all automatically changed. It took 14 years of sitting on the shelf and reading the scriptures and being ministered to by the Holy Spirit before he was even ready to get out there and do things. And then we see time and again in the book of Acts where Paul had to be reined in a little bit. Okay, yeah, okay, look, you're getting a little out of there. Okay. Let him be stoned a little bit, and then we'll come back. And if that's what you're looking for, if you want to go out and get stoned, I suggest you go out and let the people stone you to death. And then if the Lord deems that you're ready for the ministry, he'll raise you back up, and so you can go back into the city and finish your preaching. But not the other kind of thing. This is a body-altering experience, not a mind-altering experience. And it's funny when you talk about bearing the marks of his ministry. He talks about that. Bearing the marks of the ministry. What was it that he was talking about here? He was bruised. He was beat up. He had scars. This is the proof of my ministry right here. Look at me. I've been beaten with rods. I've been, stoned with stones. All of these different things, when you're shipwrecked, you probably got sunburn. You probably got third-degree burns from being out in the sun. But Mark now is profitable to me for the ministry, realizing that everybody, the Lord can give anybody a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chance. He is the God of second chances, okay? And he's given me chance after chance after chance after chance. So don't think that you, because you've fallen or you've stumbled, that you're out of the ministry. You can't do it. No, the Lord is better than that. He is able to take the weak things of the world to confound the strong. So we seem pretty weak sometimes, and we are weak. But with the Holy Spirit, we're strong. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So winter's coming on. Hey, I could use that cloak now. When you're on your way, pick up the cloak and the books and the parchments. I'd like to do some reading. I'd like to do some study while I'm out there. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, this same Alexander was the one in the first epistle that he talked to, that he delivered over to Satan. Okay? So he's saying here, and they did me much evil. So the Lord didn't, you know, whatever Paul wanted Alexander to go through here, maybe intense persecution, maybe intense, going over by Satan. But see, Satan doesn't beat up his own people. He only beats up those that are not his own. Of course, you know, I'm going to recommend following after him. But the idea is that we leave these things to the Lord to take care of. Okay? What does he say here? The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, we look at that and, oh, that's a nice little saying. It's not a nice saying at all. Okay? Because his works were evil. And we do not want the Lord to return to us because of the works of our evil hands. But I think that the Paul in the latter portion of his life got a little softer, a little more compassionate. And when I was younger, this is the way to do it, and there's no other. There is right and there's wrong. There's no gray area here. You're either going to do it this way, and if you're not doing it this way, then you're wrong. You ever been that way? Yeah. When you're young, you have that ideal. But as you grow older, you tend to get compassion. You tend to realize that, man, we're just people and we make mistakes. And the Lord can correct those mistakes. And sometimes we're not always there to correct. Now, when my kids were little, I was very stern disciplinarian, you know. As the kids grew up, I realized, you know what, they got to make their own mistakes. You know, that took a lot. You know, that was a change that had to take place in me. I have to allow the kids to make their own mistakes. They have to make their own choices, okay? They know how they are supposed to conduct themselves, and if they don't conduct themselves properly, then, hey, it's out of my hands now. I've given them over to themselves. They have to make their own choices, and they have to live and die by the choices that they've made. And sometimes it is a life and death choice. It's a life and death choice. Hey, are you going to drive like your dad used to? Are you going to be speeding up through the streets like your dad used to? Or are you going to take his advice now as he slowly, maybe makes it up to the speed limit? You know? I understand that now. There's wisdom in going below the speed limit. Not for the people behind me, but, you know. But I realize is that, man, I'm not so frustrated anymore. As the people cut me off, they're well ahead of me. They're zipping up and they're saluting me and, okay, yeah, go on. That's cool, you know. Drive on, yeah. It'll be there when I get there. I see folks on Sunday morning. They're driving like, man, like the devil's on their tail. And maybe it is. And I always say, Cindy, they must be late for church. Because they have an earlier service than we do. So. We can never be late for church. Church can't start without us, right? So we're good. But that's taken years of the Lord beating on me on that. You see? And all of the time, the things that I was getting frustrated with was the Lord giving me instruction. Slow down. Take it easy. And that's a good segue into Wednesday study. Because it's the 23rd Psalm. Okay? And if you've ever read the 23rd Psalm, and I'm sure everybody has, you're going to come to realize that David wrote that Psalm at the end of his life. Not at the beginning, but at the end of his life. As he able to look back and see, man, what does the Lord want to give me? Peace. Peace is what the Lord wants to give us. And when we have a relationship with the Lord, when our heart and our mind is focused on him, and we see the omniscience, we see God Almighty, able to do anything and everything, we can have peace that he's going to take care of us. We're going to have peace. We don't have to get excited about things. Okay, so Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So he's just warning Timothy. Alexander the coppersmith, you know, I delivered him over to Satan before, and he's still up to his old tricks. He's still trying to pervert what it is that we're saying. So I just want you to be aware of that. It doesn't say you need to post it online to make sure that everybody is aware of it. He just says, hey, you be aware of that so that when people come, you'll say, oh yeah, I knew about him. You know, or if somebody asks you, oh, what about Alexander the coppersmith? Yeah, Paul said that he's, you know, not a really nice guy, so you might want to steer clear. But make your own choices. Because this is where things come in. Somebody says something and they bring it into the church. So-and-so said this. Well, somebody read maybe their books back in their early days and saw, man, he was right on back then. What's happened now? I could probably name four or five people that I respected very well in the early days. But the stuff that they're writing now, it's questionable in my mind. I'm thinking, what happened? How did you get from here to here, where you're contradicting the things that you wrote in the beginning? That's not right. So just be aware. Just because somebody wrote something that you liked way back when, and today they're writing something different, that's how the enemy works. He starts to get in there and he starts to skew our thinking. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to go through the scriptures and make sure that what we're reading, if we're reading anything from the outside, lines up with what's here. This never changes. People do. People change. Demas, we saw Demas changing. Now, Alexander, we don't know that if he was ever a believer, but we know that he, you know, probably lost some money because coppersmiths usually are the ones that are making up these idols. And so when the scripture comes in, the idol worship goes down, and, well, that's bad for business. So, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. So when the persecution got heavy, people started to disappear. When things are good, man, you can fill the room with people that'll hear your words. But let something bad start to happen, and guess what? You know, you're going to see fewer and fewer people in the pews. You know, they're going to say, oh, you know what, this isn't for me. Okay? And that's the way the Lord culls the herd, if you will. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Probably talking about Nero here. Nero had a nasty habit of taking people and beheading them on the spot and that kind of a thing. And it could be, you know, the lion that he's talking to may be the roaring lion that Peter talked about, that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We'll see. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me clarify what this means. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, we read that and we like to take scriptures out of context, don't we? Especially when we're in a bad situation. Well, this is an evil work. This person's coming against me. The thing is the evil works here is to derail your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the evil work that's going on all around you. Every single day, the enemy comes in trying to divert your attention from the Lord to something else, to this situation. You see, the Lord forsook you because you're going through this. You're going through some bad times. You're having a hard time financially. You're having a hard time physically. You're having this and that going on. See, this is an evil work, and the Lord's not doing anything about it. And they, oh, man, you're right. What's happened here? You see, you start to believe the lies of the enemy. Jesus said specifically, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never, never, never. Once you were born again, man, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Jesus Christ himself lives within your heart. Now, I've gone through from Genesis to Revelation, and there's one thing that I have never seen. I've never seen where anybody is unborn again. Once you're born again, you can't be unborn again. It's just not in there. So what does that mean? It means that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. So what's he talking about here? The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, every device that has come to, you know, been brought into this world to deceive people from following after the Lord Jesus Christ will be thwarted. That's what he's saying here. He talks about here, if it's possible, if it were even possible to deceive the very elect. You see, you have this protection all around you. You're protected in your heart. You're protected in your mind because you have been chosen by Jesus Christ. You follow after him because he chose you. You didn't choose him. Okay? He chose you. That kind of puts us in a little, well, what about me? You know, I had to accept. Yeah, you did. but you accepted because he called. If he didn't call, then there would be nothing for you to accept, right? Think about it. You know, I mean, if you get an invitation in the mail, oh, well, let's go to so-and-so's graduation. Graduation season being, you know, upon us. Well, all right, I got an invitation to go. So now you have to decide, am I going to go or am I not going to go? Well, the Holy Spirit has put on your heart, hey, there is a remedy for your sin. Jesus Christ. Well, do I want Jesus Christ or I don't want Jesus Christ? It's up to you, you see. You're a free moral agent. You can choose yea or nay, right? So if you've chosen yea, that means you were invited. Now, if you've taken the invitation, you just toss it in the trash. Okay, no fault, no foul. Nobody's gonna think the worst of you, right? But if the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart to convict you of sin, and you reject the invitation that has come out from the Lord to accept Jesus Christ as the only remedy for sin, then you're going to be in a world of hurt. You're going to be in a world of hurt. Because this is a decision that you have to make. And when you make the decision, you see, then you had a part in it. You had a part because the Lord called you. And he's convinced you that this is the way. And then you accept it. You see? Just because you're, you know, you get the invitation doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to respond. And the Lord has several different parables that he's taught on that to illustrate that very point, where the king was going to throw a feast for his son, and he sent the invitations out, and they lightly rejected them all, and so he said, okay, fine, you know, I'm going to bring in them, go through the hedges and the byroads and stuff, and bring in, compel them to come, you see. And then he goes and destroys their city. So there's a consequence to your decision that you do make, but the call goes out. For many are called, but few are chosen, the Lord would say. If you've heard his voice and you've accepted Jesus Christ, then the call has been, you have been chosen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. So now he's just kind of tying up loose ends here. These folks that you know, Priscilla and Aquila, we've seen them throughout the scriptures there. They had a church in their house, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter, because he's referring to that cloak that he asked for. It's kind of chilly out here. Now, which kind of, okay, just as an aside here, it kind of tends to, you know, look, what was Paul's financial state here, okay? His funds had probably run out. You know, there was nobody that was backing him anymore. People had forsaken him. The funds weren't coming anymore. He says, Timothy, remember the cloak. Bring me the cloak. I need a coat, okay? So, at the end of his life, it was like, hey, man, we're here by ourselves. The Lord stood with me and encouraged me. The Lord comforted me. The one that I was serving comforted me. And that's the one that you want to comfort you in any situation that you find. Whether it's a medical diagnosis or whether it's a financial diagnosis, whatever it is, you want the Lord to be your strength. You want him to be your shield. And now is the time to prepare that. Now is the time to get accustomed to trusting in the Lord. You don't want to do it when the times are hard. You want to do it when the times are good. Because when they're throwing you in prison because you're not going along with the politically correct viewpoints, you're going to say, oh man, I wish I knew the scriptures a little better, that I could withstand these things in my heart and my mind as I'm sitting in prison now. Is what I believe really what I believe? Why didn't I study to show myself approved unto God? Now I would have that confidence. You don't want to be in that situation. Study now. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to fill your heart and your mind with the scriptures, because perilous times are coming upon the earth. Paul was warning Timothy. Persecutions are going to be happening. They're going to put you to death and think they do God service. All of these things were forewarned about, and we need to prepare. We need to be diligent. We need to prepare. We need to know whom we have served. So, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Oh, good advice. It begins with grace. It ends with grace. Grace be with you. Amen. So be it. So be it. the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be diligent in our study of the Scriptures, that we would do it because we love you and we want to know you more, and we want to be filled with confidence. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be filled with all of the things that you have for us, just the desire to see you face to face. Oh, Lord, I pray that that would be our just our pattern of life, to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We praise you now and we worship you in Jesus' name.